you may be seated. And as you're seated, would you turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 18, and we're going to be looking primarily at verses 19 through 23 this morning. Would you pray with me? Father God, in your grace and wisdom, I thank you for this song that we sang at this time, for it is necessary for us, for me, as we enter into this time, to hear your word and respond to it. Father, we recognize that we often try in our own strength to do what you have called when you have granted us power through the Holy Spirit. We often fail miserably. We often wonder why what we believe you are to do isn't happening, when all the time we're unplugged from the source of your power, the power of the Holy Spirit working through the power of the gospel to change and transform hearts, beginning with ours. Father, as we come into this time, I pray that you would grant us that grace and mercy. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you, again, who are into this, I'm wanting to change the title of my sermon. Maybe this is only applicable to Charles, who puts them up in the service, but I want to entitle this sermon, Creating a Peacemaking Culture. Creating a Peacemaking Culture. Now, Grace will laugh even further because this is the third time I've changed my title. As I wrestled with this whole entire passage and came to where the Lord was drawing me in this passage. Well, in less than a month, we're going to celebrate Advent. And I love Advent. And as you know, I love to point us to the reality that as we celebrate and remember the first coming of Christ, Advent is also there to prepare our hearts for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And during that beautiful season of the year, we will read and we will sing the good news that the angels brought to the shepherds. Peace on earth and goodwill on whom his favor rests. Peace on earth and goodwill towards man on whom his favor rests. And maybe this Christmas, more than maybe at other times before, we will need to hear that good news of the gospel and the message of peace. Because between Advent and now, as I mentioned earlier, we have an election. Turmoil and anger and hatred and bitterness seems to be the course of the day. And as we enter this tumultuous time, do we really believe? I'm not speaking to the world, I'm speaking to us as believers. Do we really believe that the only means to bring peace on earth is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Peacemaking, at its very heart, we find the gospel of Jesus Christ in the shape, not of a manger, but of a cross. And as we look at the cross, we see that peace first and foremost begins with the vertical beam that makes peace between us and God through the means of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the cross is not a cross without a vertical beam, meaning to say that that peace that you and I have with God is also therefore extended by the same gospel one to another in a more horizontal reality. And the reality is that one could ask the question, can there be peace with God if there isn't also peace with believers? Meaning, if we ignore one, can we live in the reality of the other? And that's a challenging truth, because often we actually do live in that reality that we don't believe is actually possible. And therefore, we often hinder the gospel. We often hinder its power and its work within us. Recently, the current session went through a peacemaking conciliation that you'll learn a little bit more about in the congregational meeting with some ministry leaders in our church. And you will, like I said, hear a little bit more about that, but I can personally tell you that that conciliation was one of the most powerful and profound realities that I have gone through in 30 years of gospel ministry. The impact of it was so great that the session, with the blessing and the help of God, is committed to developing within our church a culture of biblical peacemaking. To that end, we're investing in two parts training, as you will hear again at the congregational meeting. The first is a seminar for our whole church to participate in, to learn from, for the sake of relationships in every part of life, what it means for us to live at peace with one another and to work at biblical reconciliation. That's for family, that's for marriages, that's for relationships with our children and friendships and the church as a whole. And then the second part will be for leaders in our church, elders and deacons and ministry leaders, to learn how to serve as peacemakers in our church and among our church family in the areas of our ministry. And that is something that we wonderfully look forward to. But as we come to this passage in the providence of God, we come to a passage that is dealing with conflict and how it is that you and I deal with conflict as well. Jethro comes, the priest of Midian. We don't know too much about him other than the fact he's a priest of Midian and he's a father-in-law of Moses. And he comes to Moses with Moses' wife and his children with him. And as Moses speaks to him about all that God has done in testimony of the greatness of God, there's a transformation in Jethro's life that he presents a praise offering and a sacrifice to the living God. And then he begins to speak in godly wisdom to Moses and through the work of the Holy Spirit to you and I. And in this passage, I want to point out simply three principles of creating a culture of peacemaking and one promise. So three principles and one promise. The first principle is this, that we acknowledge and confront conflict at its lowest form and at its earliest possible time. It's been said that there are four chapters in the Bible that are actually chapters of peace. The first two before the fall, and the last two after the judgment of God and the kingdom of God has been established. And everything in between is about conflict. As soon as Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they had a destructive reality, and their relationship with God was severed. And it doesn't take much. We just flip the page and we see the results of that conflict being lived out, not only in the curse that God had said to them, but also in their family as Cain murders his brother Abel. It should therefore not surprise us that as Moses is now leading a large group of people across the wilderness, that there is going to be trouble and there's going to be conflict. The scriptures tell us where two or three are gathered in God's name, he is present with us. And I can tell you that without God's presence, and even with it sometimes, where two or three are gathered, you're going to have conflict too. It's just a reality of life. And Jethro, in his godly wisdom, warns Moses of this of the fact that he is dealing with conflict in an unhealthy manner. Look with me at verses 19 through 23, if you would. Verse 21b, verse 21, he says, choose able-bodied. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God and who are trustworthy, who hate a bribe, and place such men over people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they should bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide for themselves. And in this short passage, we begin to see a number of important things. First of all, not all conflicts are alike. There's large conflicts that have to do with tremendous, weighty realities of life. And then there's small conflicts. And then there's those conflicts that start small and end up very big. Charles always quotes his father at our session meetings. It's almost like his father is present. But he would say something, and I'm just going to paraphrase that, that there is no actual large problem. It's only small problems that are left alone to become bigger and bigger and bigger. And so, yes, there are some times that there are small issues and small problems that need to be dealt with. And then there's large issues. And then there's those ones that move from small to large. But if we look at how Jethro tells him to deal with conflict, he says, find able men who are able to be over 1,000, 100s, 50s, 10s. And what do we see in that? The first reality is that these men are to judge. So the one over 10 will judge within the 10. And he will deal with those conflicts at their very source. They don't have to wait till in line for Moses to be free. A person could judge in that reality. And so therefore, these conflicts are being dealt with at their earliest stage by men who are able to deal with those realities so that they do not become bigger. And the principle here we find is that as soon as we find conflict in our life, we should do our very best at its earliest stage, when it's the smallest, to go and deal with that reality and find reconciliation there. The second reality of these groupings of from 1,000 to 10 is the fact that some conflicts might be dealt with, but not to the liking of everybody. And so there's almost this moving up from 100 to the 50, and from the 50 to from the 10 to the 50, and from the 50 to 100, and from the 100 to 1,000, and then on to Moses. And if you look closely, it doesn't take it doesn't take much to realize that really this is where we find our court system from. We have these appellate courts, we have original courts, and then they move up and up and up until we eventually would find ourselves before the Supreme Court. And that's exactly what Moses is called to do here. But ignoring problems and conflict never resolves the problems. They just make them bigger and hurt the people involved so much more than if they were dealt with quickly. The second principle is this: peacemaking must begin and end with leaders. Meaning that leaders are called to lead in the realities of conflict so that they begin the process of peacemaking in their own lives as well as in the lives of others. Verse 21a, moreover, look for able men from all people who fear God and who are trustworthy and hate bribes and place such men over the people. And before we can turn to peacemaking, we should be recognized that there is a qualification for leaders here. And I can say to you in complete and utter honesty, I wish that we had had a whole semester class simply on peacemaking. Oh, we can exegete this and that and the rest, but often that's not the reality that happens, that is always necessary in the church. But what does happen is conflict, and I wish that we had had it, and I look forward to beginning to develop that in our leadership as they go on. But beginning and ending with leadership is this, that leaders themselves are not immune to conflict. It is very easy to become jaded in leadership within the ministry that God had given you. Notice what happens here. Moses has been dealing with a people who have been grumbling since the moment they left Egypt. Whether it's about Pharaoh and his army, whether it's about food, whether it's about water, whatever it is, they are constantly grumbling and complaining. And the problem happens is that as that grumbling and complaining continues to happen, something happens in Moses' heart. The last time we looked at the water at Rephidim where there wasn't any water, Moses began to take it personally. They are trying to stone me. And the perspective of a leader can often change. Now, there's no excuse for leaving conflict unresolved because you deal with grumbling and complaining. There's never just one conflict, it seems. They just seem to pile up again and again and again. And Jethro is saying this, pick able men. And here's the qualifications. Their fear is God. They are trustworthy. And they hate bribes. I want to suggest to us this morning that such people, men and women, are not born this way. They are made. In other words, they need to be discipled. They need to be trained up to be peacemakers. By nature, not only are we children of wrath, but by nature, we create and perpetuate conflict unless God in his grace not only saves us from our sin, but sanctifies us to be a people who are opposite from what we were and move towards what God wants us to be. The negative perspective of this is this, that we have been trained in conflict management. We have been trained in how to fight. We have been trained in all of this, but in negative ways. All you need to do is look at your way of dealing with conflict versus looking at another person's way of dealing with conflict. And the way you realize is that, yes, you have been trained up, but in the wrong ways. You fight like your mom, or you fight like your dad, or you fight like so-and-so, or you fight on the basis of your brokenness instead of on the basis of wholeness. And you deal with conflict in the same way. Either you're going to deal with it on the basis of your brokenness, or you are going to rest in the transforming power of the gospel, and God is going to train you to be a person who is resting and trusting in his love so that you can deal with conflict in the way that he wants you to. So not only have we been trained by those that we have seen in conflict, on top of that, we add our own sinfulness and brokenness. causing us to be either in uncontrollable rage or melting away and running from the face of conflict. Or we learn the patterns of fight or flight, to bury our head in the sand and to ignore that which we cannot handle and makes us feel inadequate. And then we add to that how we deal with our inadequacies. And sometimes people turn to sinful realities that exasperate their shame and make their anger even greater. Be it alcohol or any other kind of reality that makes things worse rather than better. It is essential then to work hard at becoming an able man or an able woman. And the question is for each one of us, because this is not simply for elders. As you think about your marriage, as you think about your friendships, as you think about how you deal with conflict with your children, as you deal with conflict with your boss or anyone else, look at your life and begin by saying, am I an able person? Or am I, and I say this in a spiritual reality, am I disabled? Meaning, the reality is that we're all disabled. So look at your own life, at the events, the people, the situations that have shaped you and how you feel about yourself and how you feel about others and how you feel about conflict and how you feel about resolution. Learn from your story where it is that you have learned badly and ask God to change that reality in your life. In marriages, husbands and wives, did you ever learn how to fight fair and reconcile? Or is there built up conflict and bitterness in your life from sins that you just keep leaving to the side and they just simply build up and build up and build up until they hit a crescendo? And then you kind of deal with it and put it to the side again and again. Parents, what patterns of conflict and conflict resolution are you teaching your children in the ways that you deal with conflict in your life? How does your anger shape their person, their ability to deal with stressful situations and to diffuse them with love and truth? Are you teaching them how to reconcile and how to ask for and to give and offer forgiveness that is biblical in its realities? Elders, are you able men? And if not, are you willing to face and admit weaknesses in your person that lead you to recognize that though you are called under shepherds by Christ Jesus, you are exactly that. You are exemplifying Christ one way or another. The third principle is this: as we change the leaders' hearts, peace and peacemaking must always come from biblical principles and not the perspective of men. So when we're disabled in our own realities, we look at conflict through my perspective. This is how I feel about it. This is how this person made me feel. This is what I'm going to do. And it's all in our wisdom and knowledge that comes from a disabled place. And brokenness begets brokenness and begets brokenness. And the sins of the fathers are lived out in the sons for 1,000 generations. But peacemaking is from a biblical principle. Verse 15b. Notice if you would this. Because Jethro asks, why do these people come? And he says, because they are coming to me to inquire of God. In other words, they're not coming to Moses to say, hey, Moses, what do you think? We kind of like you. No, they are coming to Moses as a leader to inquire about what God has to say about the realities of the conflict that they're in. Leaders and parents, people are not coming to you for your wisdom or knowledge. But they're coming to you as a representative of God. They're wanting you to guide them to the gospel. They're coming to you through intercession to pray for and with. And they're coming to you for admonishment. But that admonishment doesn't come from your wealth of knowledge. It comes from the Word of God. Because only the Word of God can transform the heart and bring conviction. Verse 16, when they have disputes, they come to me, and I decide between one and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Meaning, there is a decision to be made in accord with God's word, but there's also instruction to be given in how to change and transform that which you came with. Now go different. Be different. Here's the word of God. Here's how you learn. Here's how you put these principles into practice. Here's what you need to change. And it's very easy sometimes for us to have issues resolved but never change. What happens next month? Same problem, just different person. Why? Because we haven't changed. Verse 19b and 20. And you shall represent the people before God, intercession, and bring their case to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws, and make them know the way in which they should walk and what they must do. Parents, are you just putting out fires in your children's lives? Are you simply putting out fires one after another in your marriages, but they keep flaring back up? Maybe what we need to do is stop putting so much energy and putting out little fires and turn off the gas that is the source of all the fires. Maybe the reality is that we're not simply meant to put out fires, we're meant to change our children's hearts through the instruction of the Word of God. And as you deal with and reconcile conflict, it always must be done in a biblical manner, in accord with the biblical principles, not your family traditions. Neither can it come from your personal wisdom or knowledge, because your children will never become like Jesus, they'll become like you. If it comes from your personal wisdom and your dealings, your children will become more like you than they will like Jesus. And as you deal with conflict in the home and in marriage and with your children and in the church, you must remember that you are always teaching them. It's either for bad or for gospel truth. It's never neutral. And so you must teach them in accord with the word of God. The final promise is this, and here's the promise, verse 23. It's a wonderful promise. If you do this, Moses, if you put these principles into practice, if you do this, three things will happen, or four. God will direct you. He will enable you to endure. And all this people will also go to their places in peace. God's promise is that when we do it in accord with the way he wants us to do, he will direct us as we seek to be faithful to him, his word, and to biblical principles. God will direct us. That's the promise. And the question is, do we trust it? Secondly, you will endure. Moses will be able to endure. And I can tell you from personal experience, there is nothing more draining and more tiring than unresolved conflict. It kills and it drains you of joy. But if you do it in God's way, he will allow you to endure. And then three, all the people will go to their place in peace. Brothers and sisters, we're a family of God as a church, with families within this family, and it's imperative that we do the hard work of becoming, by God's grace, both internally in each of our lives and externally in each of our relationship, a peacemaking church. It's not easy. It will not be easy. But God has promised us that if we do it his way, that he will direct us, that we will endure, and that we will be in our places, in a place of truth. I want to end, in conclusion, with a personal confession. And I'm just going to simply read this, because this is part of this conciliation process, my part. And so I want to hear it. I want you to hear it as a church. I chose to do it here because not everybody, including those watching, are going to be present at the congregational meeting. As you will hear later, the congregation meeting, a group of leaders in our church, including the current session and their wives, went through a conciliation process in the desire of humbling ourselves before the Lord and allowing him to work in us to draw us to a place of gospel reconciliation with one another. God was very gracious to all of us, and he glorified himself by opening each of our hearts and bringing healing and reconciliation through the power of the gospel. As part of that process, I saw it as important for me to recognize the extent of damage that the conflict brought, not only those within it, but to the larger body of Westminster, that I played a part in, and that I need to confess my sin to you and repent of it in hopes that God will continue his gospel healing and reconciliation. Again, in God's providence, he, through this passage on reconciliation of disputes today, allowed me to enter into this reality throughout the week. Conflicts in church, though often just between a few people, have larger effects on the whole church family. A church family that the pastor and the elders have been given charge to protect them from the very issues by biblically working through those issues. Well, I'm here as a pastor of this church to confess my part in these conflicts and to seek your forgiveness for the greater effects that they caused on our church family. The greatest lesson I learned through this peacemaking process is the inversion of two scriptures. The Bible tells us perfect love casts out fear. But the opposite is just as true. Fear casts out love. Fear hinders the ability to love as we have been loved by Christ. The second scripture says this: love covers a multitude of sins. The opposite of that is also true. Fear and the lack of love creates a multitude of sins. And through this process, I have come to realize how much at this time fear and not love governs my life, my interactions with people, and especially in the areas of conflict. I've come to recognize my own brokenness in these areas, and how over the past 15 years of being a pastor, I have not guarded my heart and mind, nor found my identity growing deeper and deeper in Christ Jesus and his love for me. Because of this, I took things personally. I allowed issues and criticisms to build up, which led me to become more and more bitter, angry, jaded, and even callous in my life and ministry. This led me not to care for those under my care, as I ought to as a pastor directly within the areas of conflict and beyond. I did not seek those who were straying and had left and walked away. Instead of listening with loving hearts to the voices of people, I often ignored, and in doing so made those people feel as though they and their contributions were not important or valued. Instead of binding up wounds, my attitude led instead to people being hurt. On a tired and jaded session, my attitude led and participated in growing cynicism and uncaring attitudes and defensiveness. All of these not only affected people directly involved in the conflict, but through my ministry, it affected every part of my ministry at WPC. My preaching noticeably became frustrated. My attitudes about the future of the church became cynical. I stopped trusting the power of the gospel and relied instead on my own strength. And ultimately, I lost joy. But God, who is rich in mercy, as Ephesians 2 says, I am profoundly thankful for having gone through this conciliation process. The forgiveness that has been given and received is a testament to the power of the gospel and nothing else. God has truly done a glorious work in the lives of all involved, and I have once again found myself relieved of pain and sorrow, and have found joy in the Lord and the healing that comes through confession and forgiveness. All of you were affected by my sinful attitude in one way or another. Therefore, as I have asked and received God's forgiveness, I now ask for your forgiveness. And not only for your forgiveness, but I ask you to pray for me and for the session as we heal and grow through this reality. As a result of this, I'm taking a number of steps in obedience to God. First, I'm seeking forgiveness of those affected by my actions and attitudes, as I'm doing now, as God brings them to mind. I'm going to be seeking time with a counselor to grow in an understanding of the roots of how I personally deal with conflict and to grow better as a reflection of Christ. I'm going to be seeking training with peacemakers to become a peacemaking conciliator, in hopes that it will not only serve our church, but open avenues of ministries in this key area in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful and thankful for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us, renews us, and sets us free. Father, I do pray that we truly, in accord with this passage, would become a church that is known for peacemaking. That we would become a church that knows how to deal with conflict. That we would become a church that exemplifies and exalts the gospel above every reality in our life. But Father, before we can be used in the lives of others, you need to change us. You need to change our hearts. You need to change our attitudes. Be they in our home, be they in the private corners of our heart that nobody else knows of, be they in a relationship in this church that has gone and festered. Father, it's about trusting the gospel. And that is hard work sometimes. But with your grace, it is possible. So we thank you for pursuing. We thank you that your desire is for us to be set free, to cast out fear, to cover a multitude of sins. Do so. And Father, would you renew in us a heart through the gospel, for the gospel, and for those who desperately need the gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing our closing hymn, Glorious Things of Thee.